Time to dismiss children, parents, as they go to their classes. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We continue our evening study in the book of 2 Peter. Tonight's text is found on page 1207 and 1208, 1207. I do want to remind you to be in prayer for several who are grieving loss. Of course, John and Aaron Franks are in Greenville, and John's father went home to be with the Lord, and the memorial service was this afternoon. We want to continue to pray for their family. His mother and brother live there, and his brother's family live there in Greenville. And then Julian Battle's father died, and Chris Williams preached that funeral, and Julian and Mary also have a very sick child, Silas. We want to be in prayer for them. Cindy Britt is still battling in the hospital. We want to be praying for Cindy. And Marianne Baggs came home from rehab, but she's recovering from an unexpected broken hip. We want to be praying for her and others as well. I want to also praise the Lord and commend you for exceeding the missions offering. In just 2 weeks, we've gone above the $100,000 goal. We're at $135,000, something like that. And I'm thankful that you've all responded, desiring to be a part and participate in the mission of the Lord through your church. And so I'm very thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His wisdom and guidance as we study His Word. God, give us Your wisdom and give us guidance, we pray. We do lift up brothers and sisters that are suffering and struggling and grieving. And we also thank You for the nearness of the Holy Spirit and the promise that You, Jesus, are coming again to make all things new. And in that hope and in that assurance, we struggle and we trust, and we seek to support and strengthen those around us. Be with all these and others that face difficulties. Or if there's anyone here tonight that is struggling with salvation, maybe assurance of salvation, maybe trusting in Christ alone, we pray that tonight You would draw them to Christ and use Your word and the sacrament to strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we left off last week. John Barrett preached at the end of chapter 1, speaking of the God who reveals Himself in the person of Christ and through His Word, and how prophecy of Scripture has come to us, not as the will of man, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Now, the contrast, but false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, just as there were false teachers among you in the scattered churches Peter's speaking to. Already false teaching has infiltrated the church. These false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is the word of God. Thanks be to You, O God. In 2023, a group of members and a few pastors flew to Israel. We flew into Haifa. We traveled in the southern part of Israel, Galilee. We eventually found our way to Jerusalem. And a very moving and special moment for me was when we spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane. We had about an hour there on our own, and I, with just my Bible, began to just put myself into what was transpiring the night before Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and then crucified and buried, 3 days later resurrected. So I read the passages that referred to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you'll recall that Jesus asked the disciples to watch and pray that they would not enter temptation. He particularly asked Peter, James, and John to go further in with him to support him, and he asked for their prayers to continue to stay alert and continue to pray. And some translations, English translations, have the phrase that Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes that phrase is translated, "Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation, enter temptation and fall to temptation." I wonder if Peter had this incident in mind when he writes in 2 Peter of the need for discernment. Watch would speak of threats that would be deceptive and could be missed, and you would enter into temptation. But keep alert could speak of traps. Traps that you could fall into, you didn't see them coming. And he does mention that false prophets were present in the Old Testament, often comforting the people of God when God's judgment was being announced by the true prophets. But threats and traps diminish our faith as well. And tonight, it's an exhortation for us, and it reminds us of the need for discernment. As we looked at these verses in 2 Peter 1 and then here, you might ask the question, how did the disciples draw the conclusion that they needed to even write the epistles? What led them to believe by the Holy Spirit that they should write the epistles? If you read John 14 through 16, I think that the Upper Room Discourse is the summary space that explains Jesus' commission to the disciples. I just want to read a couple verses in John 16. If you have your Bibles, turn back. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's what we read last week in 2 Peter 1, that the Holy Spirit has authorized these eyewitnesses to take what they've received about Jesus Christ and what is to come about the work of Jesus Christ in not only his resurrection and ascension, but his return, and those words will guide us into all the truth. So what's the cultural context of these false teachers? Well, the Roman Empire was a Hellenistic culture, and Epicureanism was the major force of that time. It was a philosophy embedded in most of the religions that said you should pursue your own pleasure and avoid hardships. And if you avoid hardships and enjoy pleasure, that meant that the gods were smiling upon you. And if you didn't receive immediate judgment for what you did, no punishment took place, then no wrongdoing had been, no wrong action had taken place. Peter says that this false teaching is working its way into the church and embedding deception. Well, how do they work? It says that they were secret. It doesn't mean that they were pulling a few people aside and telling secret stories. He's speaking of the false teaching is embedded secretly, and the heresy is deceptive. It's subtle. It's not obvious. It sounds accurate. It sounds truthful, but it has in it a seed of error. He also says they're very persuasive. persuasive personalities and persuasive ideas that are not in line with the truth, but many, even in the early church, are being pulled away. So what's the effect of their teaching? Well, three things these verses say. Doctrinal drifting, this human tendency to be seduced, cleverly devised myths, fascinated with these ideas, moral compromise and sensuality, Peter says, the fallen inclination to justify our sensuality, and then spiritual exploitation, both by the leadership and exploiting the people and manipulating them to pursue personal greed and gain. Today there are false teachers that are maybe more obvious to the Christian church. We know that Mormonism uses much of the same vocabulary as the Christian church, but they have a different dictionary. Same vocabulary often, but a different dictionary. Jehovah's Witnesses is also a movement that appears to be in line with historical Christianity, but it has teachings about the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and the authority of Jesus Christ that are destructive. In our day, liberal Christianity teaches that Jesus is a way to God, but that other religions are also equally a way to God. This would be a heresy. It sounds, that universalistic idea sounds very persuasive, and it sounds inclusive, but it leads astray. Even Roman Catholicism, though accurate in their understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, teaches error about the work of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and the place of faith alone for salvation. You may have heard, well, what do we do with error? How do we fight these errors? Do we teach our people warnings? Yes, we do that. Do we point out errors when we see them? Yes, we do that. There's other broader areas. But Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that you can always know that heresy has no narrow gate and heresy has no narrow path, which is the narrow gate and the narrow path is the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the authority of Christ. How do we protect the flock from heresy? Well, Peter is saying what you may have often heard, the way that the FBI trains their people to discover counterfeits is not by studying the counterfeits, but actually by studying the real currency. John MacArthur is famous for using that example, and Tim Challice, who's a pastor in Toronto, wondered if that was really true. So he went down to the Bank of Canada there in Ontario, and he went through their security group, and he asked, is there a certain way that you train people to identify counterfeits? And sure enough, the whole training program, both in Canada and in the U.S., is to study the particular true bills and true currency and understand the nuances that are hidden in the true currency in order to ensure that when the counterfeit comes, they're able to point it out. So they have a process where they teach about touch, tilt, looking at, looking through, the subtle nuances that are there when seen in the true currency. And that's how we discern error, as we study the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the authority of Christ. If you're in a worship service like you were this morning, often you'll hear us reference creeds. This morning we referenced the Irish Articles of Religion creeds, but most all creeds were established in order to fight error, to point out truth, and almost all the creeds focus on the person, the work, and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's really the key diagnostic in fighting error. The key diagnostic, this narrow gate, this narrow path, is what I call the Christological filter. The Christological filter is the teaching about the person, the work, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Just listen to Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll pick up on all three of those realities. It said, God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, his Son, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high. You hear the person of Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is fully divine and fully man. You hear the work of Christ after he sat down, having made purification for sins. And you hear the authority of Christ. He sat down at the right hand to rule and reign and finish the work that he came to do. 1 John also talks about testing every spirit. It says, test every spirit to see whether that spirit is from God. Many false prophets have arisen. What's the test in 1 John 1? He says, we know this is the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh and is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the authority of Christ is our Christological diagnostic, our filter. Let me just walk you through briefly a few of these. This would be a full study if we took more time. But just think for a minute about the person of Christ and his identity. Anyone who teaches error is someone who does not teach the full divinity and humanity of Jesus, the authentic truth that Jesus is both truly God and truly man. The incarnation, the biblical discernment that requires testing whether those who teach confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Eternal sonship, that Jesus is not merely a good teacher, he's not merely a prophet, he's not merely an example. He is God in human flesh. So examples of the historical error in that diagnostic of misunderstanding the person of Christ would be Arianism, which was the 4th century. All that Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, the New Age movement, all have a misrepresented view of Jesus Christ. What about the diagnostic of the work of the sufficiency of Christ? This would be a heretic who does not teach on the atonement as absolutely necessary, the sufficiency of the cross, the historicity of the resurrection and the ascension. The progressive Christianity, sometimes prosperity, gospel teaching, the modern moralistic therapeutic deism movement, and forms of Roman Catholicism are in error because they don't teach the sufficiency of the work of Christ that requires only our faith and trust in him. What about the authority of Jesus Christ, the diagnosis of his mediation for us? Well, historical Gnosticism, modern cults of personality, and often lead us into believing, and even the Catholic Church in their giving authority to traditions of man rather than all authority to Jesus Christ and to the scriptures alone. You know, people send me things pretty regularly, and that's how I learn what you read. And it is pretty amazing. Somebody will forward me something, they'll say, so-and-so has been reading this and forwarding this. What do you think about this? And you're inundated with things that seem to catch your attention. But I would ask you, do the things that you're reading truly align with a biblical revelation of this filter, the person of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his work, and his authority. I think that what I've been told about AI and algorithms is that these search engines study you more than you know, and whatever you might say ideas that you click on to read, it will continue to feed you those ideas down a kind of perspective that can mislead you. I think parents, you need to be talking to your children about what they're reading, what they're watching on their phones, because these are heresies that we're told here. They're seductive, they can entrap, and they are destructive. So we're told from Peter, the necessity of discernment means that we need a diagnostic, and it is the person, work, and authority of Christ. Well, how do we nurture devotion to Christ? Actually, the whole book of 2 Peter is about this very thing, that we're so caught up in our devotion to Christ that to some degree the things of earth and error grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just flip back to chapter 1. Just let me remind you what Peter has established in nurturing our spiritual growth. Verses 3 through 8, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's exactly what Peter says here when he says that these false teachers deny the master that bought them and the way of truth, the pathway of following the master, is blasphemed. Now, don't misunderstand that he's not speaking of losing your salvation here. He's not even addressing what we would call definite atonement or particular atonement. What he's saying is these false teachers never acknowledge the authority and ownership of Jesus Christ over their lives. And their teaching never points people to surrender to the authority of Jesus and his way of truth. That's how we're called to live, is to nurture devotion by surrendering to Jesus's call to follow him and following the truth that he's revealed in his word. Well, how do we do that together? Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, has an interesting illustration about what we call the means of grace. He calls these disciplines the grace spiritual disciplines of practicing the presence of God in our lives. Things like prayer, the word, worshiping and gathered in worship with the people of God, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, participating in the sacraments. That's the pathway of truth whereby we both see and experience the living Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and his authority. But Whitney says that the habits of grace could be illustrated in the story of Zacchaeus. Now, even small children that have grown up in the church know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he could not see Jesus because there was a large crowd, and that didn't keep him from finding that pathway, from being hindered by a circumstance, he made a different pathway. What did he do? Children, what did he do? He climbed in a tree. And when he got in that tree to see Jesus, he waited. Good answer. Okay, Bible student. When Jesus was walking by, Jesus noticed him. And Whitney makes the parallel that the spiritual disciplines are eliminating the hindrances and climbing the tree to put ourselves in a pathway to have contact with Jesus Christ and to wait on him, for him to see us, for us to see him. So prayer and the word, worship, the sacrament, fellowship with other believers is a pathway that God has given us to nurture devotion, and it protects us from falling into heresies and being subtly seduced by error. What about you? Is your life a pathway that nurtures devotion to Jesus Christ? Matthew 7 says, those who hear my word and put them into practice will be like a house that are founded on a rock, and when the storms blow and when the winds come, that house, though shaken, stands because it's founded on the rock. It's this idea of nurturing devotion. I read recently that in 1987 there was a great storm in England and it felled 15 million trees. Just wrap your brain around storms. We've been through some fairly recently, but the arborist and the horticulturist tried to figure out why there was this massive uprooting of a set of trees, 15 million of them. And they found out that they were part of a plantation forest. And at that time in England, the plantation forest plan was to plant these trees in a straight line in a uniform rows. And after investigating, they found out that the root systems had not intertwined. And so every tree stood on its own, and no matter how deep its own roots were, they weren't able to fight the power of the wind that felled them. They contrast that to what they called old solitary trees, and they had several different forests where these old trees stood together, and they found that their root systems were intertwined together, and the root systems held those trees up as they fought for one another. That's what Peter has in mind here about nurturing a spiritual path for you. Every path is like an intertwined root that gives you the strength to continue to look to Christ, to focus on Christ, to trust Christ, to praise Christ, no matter what your circumstances. Several of you have asked me about, is there an update on Paul Koistra? We know Paul Koistra is one of our church fathers. He lives in Atlanta, but he has been very important to our denomination. But he's been diagnosed with cancer, and he's been given just months to live. And I talked to Paul this week, and Paul is taking some chemotherapy. He's praying for the Lord to heal him, and he's preparing his heart to go. But he said he was writing a devotion on Revelation 2 this week, and he said, I was writing this devotion for myself. Sometimes I spend a whole lot of time writing devotions and preparing sermons for other people, but he said, I wrote this devotion to myself, and he said that, you know, Revelation 2, where Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, I know your deeds, and I know that you do not put up with error. I know that you're diligent in your good works. I know that you're serving and caring for others. But this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. You're busy in the pathway and you're missing the purpose. And he said, I just began to say, Lord, I don't want to be like the Ephesian Christians. I want to believe that you're enough, whether I get a miracle or a month or a moment. I want to believe that you're enough, Jesus, and your love is so powerful that I can trust. So what are you facing this evening? This table is this message to you. It's one of these pathways that reminds you, no matter what you're facing, He faced your sin and God's wrath, and he took it upon himself so that he offers to you completely his love. And his love is sufficient, and his authority over you is complete. And he embodies the love of God because you belong to him now. Let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to participate in this pathway of grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for coming and taking our place. Thank you for warning us of errors. You are our diagnostic, your person, your work, your authority is not just a formula. You are our friend, and you are our shepherd and protector. I pray, Lord, that you would grow our devotion for you, that what we think about and contemplate and what we read and what we talk about is more of Jesus Christ. Use this participation in the supper to strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.